Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let me try it again. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm so excited. We are here today in our Share an Hour with Me series, and I'm excited that you're here. Thank you so much for making Frontier your place of worship this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came today. Amen. I'm so glad you came. Turn to the other side and say, now give me $2. Give me $2. Amen. You deserve it. You deserve it. Today we are on our new series called Scandalous Grace. Everybody say scandalous.
Scandalous.
No, you got to say it like I said. You got to say scandalous.
Scandalous.
We're going to talk about scandalous grace because scandalous means this whole concept of causing general public outrage by a perceived offense, that people, if they hear what someone has done, they get so angry. And they say, there's no reason that person should get away with that. And yet God's grace is so scandalous, it will take away even the worst offense that nobody can take away. God can do it. And so today we want to talk what scandalous grace is about. But you know, I'm going to need a little bit of your grace today. I don't know about you, but I like to draw. I've always drawn since I was a little kid, and I like to kind of put things on paper. So I'm going to draw something here. If you just bear with me while I do this. Grace is, where do we normally say grace? At the table. And so at home, usually you go and you say grace, and I'm going to draw my little house here and draw my, put a window. No, that's a big window. We don't want to do that because that's a mistake. We don't want to do that. Okay, let's try it again. Just bear with me, church. Bear with me. One more. Okay, I'm going to do the house. And what do I need? I need a door, right? Let me do a door. That's a jacked up door right there. Ah! All right, we're going to do one more. Just give me one more second. We can get this done. Hold on a second. One more. We can do this right here. We're going to do a door here. No, that's a house. Put a house here, and then I'll put a door, two windows here, and let me put a roof on it. Roof. It's because these people on this side, they're messing me up. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a last house. We're going to put a square here and a door. Wait a minute. Now, window. It's not quite straight. One window's, that's a jacked up window. But you know what I just realized? No. No. Ushers. That's what I need. I need good ushers. No. Before I tear this off the page again and throw it away, isn't this like what we do with people who have flaws, scars, marks, especially someone involved in something scandalous? Instead of just leaving them and trying to do something with it, what we end up doing is we tear them off of our lives, we ball them up, and we throw them away. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that God never throws anybody away. He never throws anything away from you and I. And you and I understand that people caught up in mistakes and errors and issues. Has anyone in here never had an issue? Has anybody in here ever had an issue? Can you? Okay. I want you to raise your hand. No. Let's try that again. Anybody here ever had an issue? Would you raise your hand? Now, I want you to turn around and find someone that's not raising their hand and say, you are a liar. That's what we do at home when someone lies. You're a liar. No. You know, we throw things away when we see that people are scarred, but we need to understand that God is a God of grace, and He is a God, no matter how scandalous it sounds, God can forgive, and he can restore, and he can bring you back to your proper place. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you know, I want to share a story about since we're talking about scandalous grace, I want to share a story about something that was pretty scandalous. True story. It was a true story about a CEO of a company that happened that was pretty tragic. The CEO of the company decided that he was going to turn his company over to the president. It was a big company. I mean, probably the best company you could imagine. In fact, it had the best benefits, retirement package. I mean, you couldn't ask for anything else. The president didn't need anything. I mean, it had everything he provided. And the CEO really liked the president of the company. In fact, he made sure that he was like set for life. And he's one of those guys, the president was one of those guys that was really sharp, you know, one of those nice, young, sharp, you know, executives kind of thing. And the young guy not only had it together when it came to his ability to manage and to orchestrate, he had it together. He had a beautiful wife. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It helps to have a good looking woman. Amen, somebody. Can I hear from my men? Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So he had this good looking wife, and the wife not only was just a beautiful woman, but she was a sharp woman as well. And he always confided in her, and they talked and made actually everything he did on the job better. And the CEO, I mean, the company was amazing, one of the largest companies in the world. And then the scandal happened. Here's what they decided to do. I guess they weren't satisfied with what the CEO had given to them. And they started to embezzle from the company. Now, they had job security, but they went and embezzled from the company. Well, of course, the CEO found out about it. He couldn't keep him on. And how many believe that, you know, just like if someone gets caught in embezzlement, man, you have every right. I mean, he had every right to destroy them. He had every right to throw them away. And I mean, just run them under the bus. Let me tell you what the CEO did. The CEO admired them so much that even though he could have destroyed them, he didn't. Let me tell you what he actually did. True story. Here's what he did. He decided he was going to, even though they did what they did to him and he trusted them, he decided to set them up for life. And what he decided to do, he wrote in his will that after his death, his family, the president's family, would inherit the family business, would inherit his entire business. He wrote that in his will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. They didn't deserve it, but they got it anyway. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about God and Adam and Eve. God is the CEO of the greatest company in the world. He had the best garden, botanical garden in the world. Flower company was amazing. And what God did, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, listen, I want you to keep it. I want you to take care of it. And what did they do? They embezzled one of the fruit. And they ate it. And he found out about it. And I'm telling you, they had the best retirement package in the world. There was job security. There wasn't nobody else to take his place. And he was going to live forever. Best job security in the world. But here's what he said. He says, you know what? Although you can't maintain your position, I love you so much. I've got to ask you to leave the garden. Well, Pastor, isn't that a punishment? He kicked him out of the garden. No, because they had sinned. If they had stayed in the garden and continued to eat off the fruit of life, eternally separated from God, because sin can't stay with God, and they would live forever separated from God. So he says, I've got to get you out of the garden so I can get you back. But he made something in his will. He wrote in his will that one day a man would die on the cross. This was Christ talking. And when I die, I'm going to give all of this to you, and you will inherit the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that is grace. You know, when I think about grace and I think about Adam and Eve, I love the fact that God didn't destroy. He could have done what he did with these pieces of paper. He could have simply ripped them off of history, balled them up, got some more clay, and remake it. But he decided to have grace instead. Ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about grace, grace is mentioned 127 times in the New Testament. 48 of those times are found in the book of Romans. And I want you to look at the definition of grace with me. Would you please? Here is what grace means by Webster. It is unearned divine assistance given to humans for their restoration or reaching their full potential. You know what grace is for? It's for when you mess up. Has anybody ever messed up? Anybody? Just anybody ever said the wrong thing? Anybody ever taken something you should have? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever lost a temper? Anybody ever thought something they shouldn't have thought? Hallelujah. Grace is for restoration. And not only just restoration, ladies and gentlemen, God's grace is to help you reach your full potential. And I want to explain this and break this down to you. See, the Bible's word for grace is the word charis. It's C-R-A-R-I-S, charis. And I'm going to tell you what it means. It means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. That's what God gives to us when it comes to grace. When things are scandalous in our life, when we have messed up and everybody knows about it, you don't have to worry about other people because God will show you loving kindness and goodwill and favor. It's called charis. It is the opposite reaction of the world. The world operates off of this principle, karma. Karma is you get what you deserve. But charis means this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you deserve. Now, my question to you is this. Are you living under karma or are you living under charis? Karma, charis. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the life that we live under is not karma. And that's what some of us live under. We have so much guilt. We think we're unworthy, that we made a mistake, and God will never love us like he has. But God says that what I have given to you is charis. It is loving kindness. It is undeserved love. Regardless of what you've done, I will restore you, and I will let you reach your full potential. Your life is not over because what you have not done. Your life is just beginning because what I have done. It's called charis. So I want you to write this down. This is our takeaway for today. God's grace will restore and make up the gap where you lack. God's grace will restore you and make up the gap where you lack. I'm going to look at the first point here, ladies and gentlemen. God's grace will restore you. I'm going to walk this down, and I want to show you something in the text of Scripture. God's grace will restore you. If you would turn that, that's going to be point number one. God's grace will restore you. In Genesis, God never cursed the man. Many of us think that he did. He says, well, you're going to be cursed. You're going to have to work hard. And the woman's going to be cursed because of labor pains. No, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, that was the byproduct. But they were never cursed. God never cursed humanity. In fact, he never threw them away for what he did. God only cursed the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, true grace doesn't hate the person, it hates the problem. And if you're going to be a person of grace, you don't look at the person and hate them, you look at the problem and hate it. Let me go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Let's take a look at this text. In the New Living Translation, it says, then, would you read with me, please? Then the Lord God, can you read that? No, I can't read it either. Jeanette, help him out. All right, here we go. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Listen, he didn't say man or woman. He said to the serpent, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. Verse 15, watch this. And I will cause, this is the promise God gave to humanity, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Here's a key word. I want you to underline this. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. The word he is singular. Offspring was not. He was singular. It was foreshadowing Christ coming and destroying everything the enemy did to destroy your life. He will step on his head. The head is the place where the poison resides. He said when Christ comes, he's going to crush the head of the poison that's been infiltrating our life system and bring the anti-venom to our life. It's going to take the sin. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? He's taking the venom out of our lives. Christ was prophesied to do this. And I love what it says. It goes on to say, and he shall strike your heel. The heel, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us in the room, whether you're saved or not saved, know Christ or don't know him, the heel is a thing closest to the world. And I want you to understand something. He will only, watch this. This is the point I need you to understand. The Bible says that the enemy, Satan, is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And like a serpent, Satan will always attack what you have closest in his territory. Look at your neighbor and say, give Satan no place. Turn the other side and say, give Satan no place. If you're in his territory, turn on your engine, back up the truck, and get out of Dodge. Watch this. God doesn't throw anything away. Instead, he made a promise. He made a promise in 15 that Christ would come. And we see this fulfilled in John chapter 3, verse 16. Would you turn there with me, please? John chapter 3, verse 16. 15. 16. 16 is good. 16 is good. John 3:16, please. Amen. Let's read together. You know this. Go. Yes. Yes. Hold on. Are we reading from the same book? No, we are not. All right. We're all going to look at the screen. Yay. Here we go. For so much. Yes. Uh-huh. How many knew that verse? How many have heard that verse before? But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't stop there. And unfortunately, is where most people stop. To understand grace, you have to go to the next verse. Verse 17. Let's read it together from the screen. That's no longer there. This is awesome. Here we go. I'm going to read it to you. Watch this. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Guys, do you realize that grace is not about judging people? It's about giving them something opposite of what they deserve. Let me say this to you. To be a person of grace, we don't point the finger at other people. We point the way. If you're going to be a person of grace, you're not going to just point your finger at a person and say, look what he did, look what she did. You're not going to enjoy being out around a table of friends pointing out someone else's faults. You're going to be a person of grace and say, look what God has done in their life. I want you to take a look, go to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And I want us to read it together, please. I want to show you how we should treat other people. This is the way we should treat our spouse and our friends and our neighbors. Let's go ahead and read verse 10. Go. In other words, why do you look at someone else's lifestyle and say, hey, listen, look what they're doing. Look what he's done. He's talking about believers, people. He says, don't point out everybody's faults. Look at verse 11. For the scriptures say, as surely as I, says the Lord, every will bend to me and every will confess. And what? Everybody's got to go before God. Themselves. Verse 12. Read. Yes. Verse 13. Read. So let's stop. Decide. Wow. 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 The truth of it is this, is that you don't spend your time pointing out someone else's fault, but you spend your time saying, what am I doing in my life that may cause somebody to stumble? A true person of grace doesn't say, look what they did. They say, look what I'm doing. I've got to make sure I know where they are, but I have to live in such a way that I don't put a stumbling block in their way. Let's say you have somebody that's deep in sin and you point your finger at them, you become the stumbling block. Now they go, well, if they don't love me, then I guess God can't love me. But we have to be graceful to them as God has been graceful to us. Sometimes it may be a sin that we're in, and God will restore that person back. And we are the arms of Jesus. We must restore people back, not point our finger. God is about restoration. Grace is about saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter what you did in your past. God's grace is big enough for you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, maybe there are some people here today that it isn't about a sin. Maybe it's something in your life has happened. Maybe a criminal record, or maybe you feel like you're too old, or maybe you feel like you're too young, or maybe you have a physical injury and you feel, well, God can never use me. I want you to understand point number two very clearly. Let's take a look at that. God's grace will make up the gap where you lack. No matter what you think your issue is, God's grace will make up the gap wherever you lack. I want to point out a scandalous story, another scandalous story of someone who should have never got a hold of God. God should have let him die. This is what people would say about this man. It was the Apostle Paul. Paul hated Jews. He would go and he tried to kill them. He tried to find them. He actually got letters from the law to say, go find every Christian in the city and I want you to kill them. And Paul would go around and persecute the Christians in his day. And he would threaten them and say, you better not talk about Jesus or I'm coming after you. He was a mean man, a man who thought he was doing it for God. And he thought he was in right standing with God. And yet he was killing believers because he thought he was right. He persecuted them until he had an encounter with Jesus. I want to talk about that encounter real briefly. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And I want to read the first one. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Wow. Can you imagine that there would ever be a person who would order have threats against God's people? Impossible. Watch this. So he went to the high priest, and we find that he went after all of these Christians. Verse 4. Let's read together. No, hold on. Let me tell you what happened. So he's on the road about to get all these Christians, and he has an encounter with Christ. Christ appears in a big light, knocks him off the horse, and he's laying on the ground. Let's read verse 4. Go.
He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute me?
So God was saying, Saul, why are you persecuting? Wait a minute. That's not right. Hold on. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1, please. That can't be right. It says, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Followers. Okay. Verse 4. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? I thought it was the Lord's followers. Unless we don't realize the truth. That how you treat the least of these is how you treat me. And Paul didn't understand that when you hurt a believer, talk about a believer, another believer in Christ, you're not talking about them. You're talking about Jesus. Jesus died for them. And I don't know about you, but that's important to him. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But I love what it says in the King James Version. Go down to verse, I'm going to read it from the King James in Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he says, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecuteth, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? In those days, they understood that a prick was a stick with the thorns on it that they would hit the ox when it got stubborn. And Paul was stubborn. And Jesus said, listen, it's hard for you, not me, because you're fighting me and you're kicking against the pricks. And what he's saying is that, listen, Paul, the harder you fight me, the harder it gets for your life. How many have ever seen that life got real tough until you just let go and let Jesus? Come on, somebody look at your neighbor and say, quit kicking. Come on, say it again. Quit kicking. Just let Jesus have his way. Somebody say amen. And here's the thing I need you to understand. Sometimes God uses a stick so that we don't get stuck. God won't let us get comfortable in our sin. He'll move us on. Come on, move, move. You can't stay here. You can't be here. I got to make it tough for you. Yeah, I got to break up this relationship because this thing's killing you. It's killing your walk with me. I got to get you off of this job because it's killing. That's called grace. Well, God, it didn't feel good. But if I left you there, you wouldn't make it. It's great, undeserved favor. You're killing my people, but I'm saving your life. He came after Paul. He came after the most scandalous dude you will ever imagine. A man who didn't deserve it. And I'm here to tell you, none of us in this room deserve what Jesus has done for us. None of us. And he came. He came on the road of Damascus, kicking up the dust, knocking down soldiers just to get to you because you're that important to him. You are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. You are worth it. He will knock down heaven's doors, get in your face and say, come to me, I'm Jesus. He'll find you. He will go through the streets in the towns and go through the windows down in the basements. He will travel the roads of the city. He will get next to you, sit next to you in a coffee bar and whisper in your ear, I am Jesus. You're worth it. You're worth it. Ah, this week I heard a true story that just happened. There was a little girl who got in a cab and she was driving in the cab. And while she was riding in the cab, she sat in the back seat and she felt, this was in Arabia. And while she's there, they know it's a Muslim place. You can't talk about Jesus. You get killed. This girl was a believer. And she's sitting in the back seat and the Lord's tapping her heart and saying, tell the cab driver, I love him. Tell him. She said, I can't do that. I can't do that. If I do that, man, they'd kill me in the streets. God, I can't do this. He said, tell him. I love him. She said, God, you know how sometimes we make a deal with God? Okay, I'll tell you what we do, John. When I get out of the car and pay my fare, I'll say it then and take off. So what did she do? She got out of the car. Took her money out, scared to death because they knew they would kill her on the spot. She got to the window. Here's your fare. Jesus loves you. And he took it, and she's running down the road. He goes, wait, what did you just say? He said, Jesus loves you. Come here, please. What did you just say? Jesus loves you. And he bust out crying. And he said, please, just talk to me. He says, for the last 7 days, I've been having a dream by a man named Jesus. And I don't know him. And he's telling me that the Quran is wrong. And he's telling me that he loves me. And he said to me that because I didn't believe yet, tomorrow when I drive in my cab, a young girl's going to get in the back seat. And right when she gets out and gives you the fare, she's going to look you in the face and say the words that I think of you, that I love you. You said it. And he wept and became a believer in the middle of the road. You are worth it. Paul was weak and flawed, but God still saw that he was worth it. Maybe you have a flaw as well, physical or otherwise. I've got a message for two groups of people today. I want to have strong words for the weak and for the saints and the hyper-spiritual. First to the weak and the flawed, I want to say this to you. Don't be ashamed of your past. It's your story, God. And it is the place that he will show up the strongest. Your story, do not be ashamed. I want to read to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 12, verse 10, verse 9. Paul begged God, help me, Lord. I have all these issues, physical issues. I have problems with my eyesight. I have issues in my life. I can't do what you want me to do. And in verse 9, here's what the Lord, verse 8, go to verse 8, please. Verse 8 says this. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And many times we beg God, not me, God, not me. Take this away from me. I can't deal with my past, my issue, my story, my record. I can't deal with my flaws. I can't deal with what happened to me. I was abused. I'm not worth it. And here's what the Lord said in verse 9. Each time, every time Paul said that, God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So here's Paul's attitude. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Hallelujah. If you got issues, you ought to be happy. That means God ain't finished with you yet. He got some things that's going to happen in your life. Now to the saints in the hyper-spiritual. I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6 and 1. Dear brothers and sisters, he says, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, who believes they're godly? Oh my God, we got to do some Bible study. Come on. Everyone close your eyes, please. Who believes the godly? Please raise your hand. Father, we need some help. Amen, amen. This is grace. Hallelujah. Grace, grace, grace. Galatians 6 and 1, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Verse 2, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Now to the hyper-spiritual, verse 3. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're really only fooling yourself. You are not. I love the Bible. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. Amen.